As you're being seated, I was thinking about, so I thought about what we'd be talking about with today's message today. I was thinking about the topic, and the topic actually speaks into a very miserable condition, and that's what I was thinking about. You're probably thinking at this point, man, you are one uplifting fella. I should hang out with you more often. Now, the miserable condition I was thinking about that many of us find ourselves in is that word that we call anxiety, worry. In fact, maybe some of you are living in that very condition right now. And the hard thing about anxiety, it's hard to shake, isn't it? Isn't it hard to worry when your mind is worried about something? It seems all your thoughts go into it. In fact, it's kind of funny. In God's providence, and my little daughter, Rachel, she's 7 years old, she gave me permission to share this, but I was reading a bedtime story to her the other night, and it's a Bible story book for kids, and wouldn't you know it, the chapter just happened to be on anxiety. And so I went and took her through a few Bible verses, and we read through them, and so I said to her, "So you see, we don't have to be worried." To which, believe it or not, this is exactly what she said. She said, "Yeah, Dad, but I have a spelling test tomorrow. What if I don't do well on it?" I'm like, oh, boy. So we talked a little bit more about it, and I think she got it. But what she said is testimony to the fact that, you know, worry is awfully hard to deal with, isn't it? It's hard to get these thoughts out of our heads sometimes. You know, there's many statistics on anxiety, and I could point them to you, but you know what? We don't even need to look at the statistics, do we? Sometimes all we have to do is look at our faces, or the faces of those people around us seem to be bearing the weight of the world on their shoulders. Anxiety and worry make us miserable. It robs us of joy. It creates a fog of fear that we just kind of walk through all day. It cripples our productivity. It can destroy our health. It robs our loved ones of our best. And perhaps most dangerous of all, it takes our eyes off of God and curves them in on ourselves and our circumstances, doesn't it? In a sense, it's an enemy of our faith. I myself am no stranger to it. I've suffered under it. I've struggled with it. And perhaps you have as well. And the good news that we're going to see today through the teaching of Jesus is that we can be free. We can be free. None of us has to live there. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew 6, verse 25. I'm going to read through verse 25 through 34. It says this. He says, "Therefore," this is the words of Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, "therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Folks, this is wisdom for life, isn't it, from our Lord? In light of these verses, I want you and I to know, to internalize, and even to live out a very important truth that we do not need to be anxious, not about our life, not about our needs, not about our future. If we trust God as our Father, we pursue His kingdom and His righteousness, He provides for us. We need to remember that. In fact, in these verses, we're going to see several principles that I believe together form what I call God's antidote to our anxiety. That's what I've entitled today's message. In fact, think of each of these principles as kind of like a booster shot. You know what I'm talking about? Some diseases are so bad, I guess, you need a couple booster shots to conquer them. Well, these are all booster shots that can help us to build up our immunity to anxiety. And here's the first. It deals again with our perspective, our loyalties, our priorities. And that's this, having the right priorities and loyalties, serving God and not money, laying up treasures in heaven, not on earth. Now, Pastor Jeremy preached on that last week, and I just want to remind you of those truths. And I want to encourage you, if you were missed last week, you really missed out, please go out on our website, tefs.org, and listen to that message. Because the verses that were preached there hang right with this and flow right into it. Notice verse 25. It says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" You see that word "therefore" at the beginning. What's it there for? It's referring to everything that we talked about last week. It could be referring to just verse 24, or it could be referring to verses 19 through 24. I don't want to re-preach them, but I want to remind you what they say so that you have them in mind as we go forward this morning. He said this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." As Pastor Jeremy pointed out last week, it's an impossibility to stride those two, to straddle those two things. You can't. It says no one. It says you cannot. See, the reality is this. All these verses taken together, last week's through today's, are teaching us to look up. Not look around and look in, look up. To be about not the things of the earth, but the things of heaven. To be not about our own little kingdom, but His kingdom. To pursue not the things just of life only, but our priorities in the right place. And to seek God. And pursue Him and serve Him. Some have said, there are some scholars have said that, you know, the verses we looked at last week that I just read, they are more for, you know, kind of rich people, those who might be prone to greed or finding their security in their riches. And that today's verses are more, you know, for poor people, people who wonder where their next meal is coming from, therefore might be prone to anxiety about it. And while there might be a kernel of truth there, there's some merit to that. Nevertheless, I would agree with those. My opinion on these verses is that it's all God's word. For all of God's people. Because I'll tell you this, I think that people of all stripes and incomes, when they focus on, when they prioritize in this life earthly things, money, it can come from or lead to anxiety. Right? It's all about loyalties. If you have divided loyalties, don't be surprised if you have an anxious heart. See, any income level can be tempted to lose sleep over money. I like that commercial. I can't remember the company that does it, but that commercial where there's a guy, he's riding this riding mower on his beautiful lawn, and it seems to be an upper middle class kind of fellow in front of a beautiful house, and he just smiles at the camera and says, "I'm in debt up to my eyeballs." I think anxiety can come to us at any point in time in our life when we focus on where is it going to come from, our needs, our life, our food, the body, all that sort of thing. In fact, you could argue that it can lead someone to hoard their money or to seek their security in their money because they're so insecure about losing it. And then they therefore effectively serve it at the expense of God. In fact, the verses we looked at last week lead right then, therefore, into the second antidote to anxiety, and is this, the right perspective on your life and body, there's more to life than what we put in us or what we put on us. There's no more to life than what we need to live. It's not that it isn't important. There's just more to it. There's God and serving Him. There's laying up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth, as we learned. And in this section, there is His kingdom and His righteousness. And so no wonder Jesus could say, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" There's more than life than just the needs of this earth, this world, our body. God, as we see in these very verses, He's not unaware of our needs. We learned, as I just read, He knows about them. He's not unable or unwilling to provide for them. But we are not to be dominated with anxiety over these things. There's more to life than them. And how many people, how many of us so get wrapped up in the tyranny of pursuing the things of this life that then we find ourselves somehow obsessing and fretting over them? Isn't it interesting how those two things can go together? God doesn't minimize our needs. Again, He provides for them. He just doesn't want us to prioritize them. We certainly don't have to agonize over them. Now, this is a particular verse on worry about the future, about life, about our needs. There are other verses in Scripture that certainly speak about anxiety in general. In fact, Philippians 4, 6 through 7, very precious set of verses, and I preached on those a few months ago, speaking about anxiety in general. And I also want to acknowledge that, not deny the possibility of the need for some kinds of anxiety that perhaps require a medical attention or counseling intervention, either because of traumatic events or particularly stressful times or because maybe a neurotransmitter imbalance, things related to clinical depression, anxiety, that sort of thing. So we need to acknowledge that. And even then, by the way, I would say not to pursue remedies of that apart from God, seeking Him as the great physician, but and also looking to His promises in His word as well, even in those conditions. This here is anxiety over our life and the needs thereof in the future, and no one has to be anxious in that way, not a single person. Jesus gives us the antidote. So Jesus tells us regarding this kind of worry, commands us even, I would submit to you, for the first here of three times we'll see these words, "Do not be anxious." He's telling us not to do something. In a sense, you could even argue perhaps it's a command. In other words, it's not something we should do, it's something we must do. But it's also an opportunity. See, it's something that we can do, and He tells us how. It's so freeing. So the antidote continues to build, and so we see get another booster shot of it, and that's this one. I want to spend some time on this. This is so important for all of us to know, but not just know, internalize. You have a heavenly Father who you can trust to provide for you. You have a heavenly Father who you can trust to provide for you. I'm speaking to Christian believers here. In fact, so important, I want to look at this in two parts to let it percolate its way into our soul and come out into our life. And the first part of it is that your heavenly Father provides for you. You need to get that part down, and so do I. And Jesus used two illustrations from nature to share truth with us. This is a sermon here that He's doing, Sermon on the Mount, right? Perhaps the most famous sermon that's ever been preached by the greatest being in the universe. And like many good preachers, He uses illustrations to bring out spiritual truth. Kind of interesting to be preaching a sermon on a sermon illustration here, but the first one, he talks about the birds of the air, then He talks about lilies. In verse 26, He says this, He says, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" Jesus is arguing from the lesser to the greater. If this, how much more that kind of logic, right? And though they don't, quote, sow nor reap nor gather in barns, doesn't mean the birds aren't busy, right? You ever see them? They're going after the worm. But God provides the worm plentifully for them. He gives them the instincts to go after it. God is not stingy toward them. In fact,
I can't stand this. You ever go like out after it rains and you look on the sidewalk and the parking lots and stuff? Isn't that gross? It's smelly. There you see all the worms all over the place. And I always wondered about worms, like, dude, did you not know that you're going to come out and dry up and die if you go? Anyway, but it's gross. They're everywhere. God provides plentifully, even for the birds. That's kind of the point here. Also, just because they don't, quote, sow nor reap nor gather into barns, it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to or that we can't. In fact, what's so powerful here is the birds are described as doing exactly those things that oftentimes we do, but they don't even need to do that, and yet God provides for them. The point is not, I believe, to trust God to provide for you so much that you simply don't work and just sit around. That, I don't think that's in view here. God teaches against idleness elsewhere in Scripture. We need to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. So, for example, in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 through 11, it says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies." Doesn't mean farmers can't gather the harvest or put things in barns. We're just not supposed to fret over these things, be anxious about it. Remember that God is the provider, and even our skills and health for our jobs ultimately comes from him too. It's not to say we don't plan for the future. Proverbs 6:6 says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." Which I think speaks against laziness, but it could also be, as some have said, about planning for the future. I mean, look at an ant. They store up food, right? But only what they need. In fact, we're not to hoard and just seek to build up wealth for ourselves and not be rich toward God. We learn that in view of, I'm not going to go to that verse right now, but you can look at it on your own. Luke 12, 13 through 21, I encourage you to read that. In fact, ironically enough, this is really powerful as I notice this. That verse in the Luke, see, I don't know if you know this, Luke has parallel verses to these verses in Matthew. And right before the kinds of verses we're looking at right now, it's that parable that's brought in just before this one. In fact, anxiety, as I said, can lead us to hoarding. We need not hoard. The point here is that God provides for the birds. They don't fret, and neither should we. Just because you or I may need to sweat for your food doesn't mean that you need to fret about your food. There's a difference there. God provides for the birds, but notice something about us in this. We are, quote, of more value than they. There is a hierarchy of value among God's creation. And we are at the pinnacle here on earth. We are of more value than they. We know in view of Genesis 1:27, we are created in his image. We are created in the image of God, we learn from that verse. But I think perhaps even more largely in view here, I agree with those commenters who would hone in on another reason, and it's very precious to bring great comfort to our souls, especially in light of anxiety, and it's how we're described here. It says, your heavenly Father. He doesn't say that about the birds. He says he provides for them, but about us, he says, your heavenly Father. In other words, for the birds, he's their creator, he's their sustainer, but he's our Father. So how much more valuable are we? How much more will he provide for us? You are of more value than them because you are a child of your heavenly Father. See, I provide for my kids because I am their father. I would love to provide for all the needs of all the kids in the world, but I don't have the means to do so, and I'm not their father. Now, I want to do as much as I can. I think it's great, for example, for Orphan Sunday and things like that. We ought to try to meet the needs of children around the world as much as we can. But I'll tell you the reason I meet the daily needs of my own kids is because I'm their father. The one who is the father of you provides for you. That's what good fathers do, and he is your father and he is good. You put those two things together, why would we worry? In fact, the next time you're anxious, take this in for a moment. Really hone in on it. The next time you are anxious, tell yourself this. I am accusing myself of being worth less than a bird, and I am accusing God of being less than a father. I'm accusing myself of being worth less than a bird, and I'm accusing God of being less than a father. By the way, the promises of provision and freedom from anxiety are only for Christian believers. I'm not trying to be exclusivist there. I'm just trying to lay it out the truth. This is for Christian believers. These are for people who biblically are the children of God. See, only they are the adopted children of God. Only they, in view of Romans, they have the Spirit of God in them. And that chapter is called the Spirit of Adoption. And I say this because if you've not yet come to God through Jesus Christ, put your faith in Him for eternal life, in view of His death on the cross for you, His burial, His resurrection from the dead, put your faith in Him. Because here's the reality. You cannot have God as your Father if you have not received Jesus the Son. See, there is a sense in which all people are the children of God. That's in the creation sense. The last part of Acts 17:28 says, "For we are all His offspring." So in that sense, we're His offspring. But there's a difference between being His offspring and being adopted into the family of God where you can say Father to Him. And it comes only through one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. You cannot have God as your Father if you've not yet received Jesus, His Son. And I say this in view of multiple scriptures, but one is from John 1, and it tells us the way we can. Speaking about Jesus, it says this, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The only way to be born of God, to be a child of God, is to receive Jesus. And we receive Jesus by believing in Him, trusting in Him alone, who He is, what He's done, not in our good works or religion or anything like that. God offers you His Son. That's the offer. Have you received and taken that offer? You cannot have God as your Father if you've not yet received Jesus, His Son. So these promises, precious promises, are for Christian believers. And if you are a Christian believer or you become one, lay hold of them. This is the road out of the prison of anxiety. He continues there in Matthew, verses 27 through 30. He says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Lilies are common, and they're glorious in beauty. And they don't toil or spin. That doesn't mean we can't, or we don't, or we shouldn't. It's just that they don't even need to do that, and God provides for them. They just sit there and grow. I mean, think about what it is to be a lily. I mean, you're just sitting there all day. You're just being a lily, right? I mean, you're just there in the soil, and God provides the soil and the nutrients and the sun and the rain, and you just grow, and you look beautiful. So much Solomon can't even compete. How awesome is God and His provision? And by the way, they're temporary. He talks about in verse 30, he says about the grass, he says, "which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven." Right? They used to, according to scholars, they would use grass to heat up the oven to bake bread. It's temporary, but you're not temporary. Here's what's true about you. You are immortal. You are eternal. That's an incredible concept, by the way. By the way, I mean, we're all eternal. Where we spend eternity is it could be in question unless someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I mean, there's those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and those who don't. There's eternal things. We're all eternal beings. I appreciate those scholars in view of this who point out that, you know, that as Christians we have eternal life. Because as I think about that, in relation to this verse, I say this to you, and I encourage you and I to think through this deeply. If God has given you eternal life, do you not think he will provide for your earthly life? Think about that. If he sent Jesus to die for you, will he not also provide for you? Why would he do all that and then just leave you out to dry? In fact, this leads us to the second subpart, because I wanted to make sure we get this. Not only do you need to know that God provides for you, but secondly, you can trust him to do so. Have faith. It's not just that you have a Heavenly Father, but you can trust him. So the question is, do you, are you? I got to ask that question moment by moment for myself too. So you notice the last part of the verse. He ends verse 30 with, O you of little faith. Right? He says, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The therefore is in view of the fact of his provision. And he uses that term, little faith. See, the antidote to anxiety is to trust God that he will provide for you. And again, he's just speaking to Christians. In fact, we even see that here, because he uses the term little faith. He doesn't say no faith. No faith is the purview of unbelievers. He says little faith. Not no faith. By the way, this tells us something very important implicit in that. And I say this with sensitivity, but I don't hold back. And again, I myself have struggled with anxiety, so I need to take this in as well. It's not a hard thing to say or hear. But anxiety is a deficiency of faith. Doesn't mean you're an unbeliever. Doesn't say no faith, it says little faith. But there's a deficiency of faith. Not a complete lack, but there's an issue there. Anxiety, worry, is an issue of faith. Faith is not just mere belief only, an intellectual thing. Though it includes that, it includes trust, belief, and action. It takes God at his word and really believes that his character is who the word of God says he is. And so, how would I feel, do you think? Internalize this for you if you're a parent or grandparent. How would I feel if my children, though knowing I was able to provide for them, fretted each day about, like, is dad going to, feed us, put food on the table? After a while, I'd feel pretty disrespected. I'd feel that they wouldn't trust me or believe in me. I'd be pretty hurt. So why would we do that to God? See, I believe, as do many Bible teachers that I respect, that anxiety is sin. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'd love to just think, oh, I've got a worrisome personality. But that could be code for me just saying to myself, maybe I have a worry sin problem. And why do I think it's a sin? It's at best a deficiency of faith. But if Jesus is issuing a command here, then we're violating it when we're allowing ourselves to be roiled up in anxiety. It's a failure to take God at his word, including this word. Not only this verse, but even earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, were we not told to pray, give us this day our daily bread? So how crazy is that to pray that to God and then say, but I don't believe that you'll ever answer that. It's a failure to trust God. It's a failure to believe he is your Father, because it's a failure to believe that he cares for you. Why do I share this? Do I want to make any of us feel bad? No. I don't do it to make you feel bad or me, but to open your and my eyes, and in view of Scripture, to lead us to godly sorrow that it might lead us to repentance. And why live there anyway? Isn't anxiety just miserable anyway? I mean, why would you want to live there? I don't want there. Anxiety is, worry is painful. And here's the thing, pain is instructive. God designed our bodies and life such that when we have pain, it can tell us there's something wrong. Like maybe I need to go to the doctor or whatever, right? So it is here. Let your anxiety about your future or your needs be instructive and point you to the faith issue underneath. It could just mean that your truster is busted. Right? If you have satellite TV, for example, and your TV goes out, it may not be the TV. It could be the satellite dish, right? There's something underneath the presenting issue that's really going on. By the way, this is another example of the fact that your theology matters. It really does. Your theology can actually affect how you physically feel. So anxiety is dangerous, but it's not just miserable. And also, it can lead to a scarcity mentality. It can really stifle us, can't it? It can stifle generosity. You might say to yourself, yeah, I would love to sponsor an orphan. I'd love to give to this cause or be more generous to God through the church or whatever. But the clenched fist doesn't have the peace of the open hand, does it? I've been really wonderfully rocked by a book that we have in our library. Actually, we don't have it in our library because I've got it checked out, but I'll put it back. It's called God and Money, How We Discovered True Riches at Harvard Business School. It's about these two high-flying, devoted Christian MBAs who took a comprehensive overview of the Bible, of money, possessions, and giving, and generosity, and they've got incredible stuff in there. And they talk about how a scarcity mentality can stifle generosity and things related to that kind of stuff. And then they actually ask a wonderful question regarding generosity. They were thinking to themselves, you know, because they want to be faithful to God, they want to give as much as they possibly can to his purposes, they want to lay up treasures in heaven, not here. So they ask themselves, how much should I give? And you know what? In their journey, they discovered that's the wrong question. They said, how much should I keep? I'm like, wow. And then they want to give her the rest. You know, they encourage, just, why wouldn't we give the rest away? How much I really need? And then why would I need more than that? And what good could it cause in this world if I just let it go? That's powerful. But the clenched fist gets in the way of that, doesn't it? So the anxiety has all sorts of things. Listen, if you believe Jesus saved you, do not believe your Father will sustain you. Ask yourself these questions. I have to ask myself too. If you believe that what Jesus did for you is true, will you believe that what he says to you is true? If you're trusting in his person and finished work for your eternal life, why would you and I not trust in his promises and his word for all of our life? Trust God. You and I have every reason to, and let it be freedom from our anxiety. A couple more booster shots. I'm going to go through the next few real quickly. Remember this also when you get anxious. It's no benefit to you. I mean, that should be obvious, but Jesus brings up this idea, something like that. He says in verse 27, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? Do you think anxiety can just add to your lifespan? Does it give any net benefit to us? It might make you miserable, but it can't do anything for your life. I hate quoting a Janet Jackson song. The title of the song back in the 1980s, don't be singing it to yourself. Please don't. I don't recommend this. But I'll borrow the title. When anxiety comes on up to you, some of you are nodding your heads, you know where I'm going with this. You say to it, what have you done for me lately? Right? What has anxiety ever done for you? It just makes you miserable, doesn't it? It can't add to your life. So why do we live there? Isn't that crazy if you think about it? Someone once defined, just kind of figuratively, insanity as doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Why do we live so insanely? I'll just worry about my problems. That'll help. So next time anxiety comes up pretending to be your friend, because after your friend, what do your friends want to do? They want you to hang out with them, right? Anxiety wants you to hang out with it in your head. It wants to suck up all your thoughts like a vacuum and bring it into itself. When anxiety comes up pretending to be your friend to hang out with you, you recognize who it is. It's your enemy, and you tell it to get lost. It can't do anything for you or me. And then the next booster shot, I want to just keep going here. There's no need to be like the Gentiles. Okay, in other words, for us, pagan unbelievers. The Gentiles were the non-Jews of the time, the people who didn't know God. They weren't part of God's people. There's a parallel for us as God's children. Why would we be like people who have no faith? Right? Jesus gets at this kind of stuff in verses 31 to 32. He says, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Right? The therefore is in reference to the provision that God gives. in the verses that follow. Right? So that's verse 31. Then he says in verse 32, he says, "For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." Why be like those who don't know God? See, when we get anxious about our needs, we can start to run after them like the Gentiles. We get worried like the Gentiles. When I say Gentiles, unbelievers. The unbeliever does have to worry. The unbeliever has no promises. The unbeliever does not have a heavenly Father unless or until, and that's why we need to share the gospel, they put their faith in Jesus Christ so they can come to the Father through the Son. So it is all on them. But if you're in Christ, it's not all on you. You have a heavenly Father who can provide for your needs. So why would we be like those who don't have him, who have no faith? So let that motivate us against anxiety. Your heavenly Father cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." He cares for you. In view of the next verse that comes, I want to think, and even an application of it. In fact, let me just read it. Verse 33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." That's what we're to do. We're not to run after the things of the Gentiles. We're to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And I think there's some applications in that that come out of a question you might ask yourself, and I ask myself, how can I increase my faith? How can I work out this anti-worry faith muscle? And let me submit a few things to you in view of these verses and even other elsewhere in Scripture. Why not rehearse God's promises in your heart, to meditate on God's promises, even these verses. Find the verses that speak of God's provision and let them soak into your and my soul so they come out in our life. Right? I'd also submit that, you know, to make sure that you are actively pursuing your relationship with God, that we would draw near to him in prayer and in his word. Because the more you get to know someone, if that someone is trustworthy, the more you get to know them as trustworthy, the more you'll trust in them, right? That's getting to know God. And then thirdly, why not practice generosity? I'm not saying that because I'm a pastor here or whatever. I'm telling that as a shepherd about our heart. Because here's the thing. Could it be that you can inoculate yourself against anxiety when we pry open our fists and give as an act of faith to God? Might that undo or inoculate us against this idea of that scarcity mentality and the anxiety that goes with it? Might it actually build his kingdom? Might it be part of pursuing his righteousness? Because this next booster shot, I think, is the biggest of all in view of verse 33, and it's this. It's the active ingredient of the antidote. And it's this. It's what to do instead of being anxious. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You see that there in verse 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." There's the promise. Who does this come to? The children of God. What are the children of God to do? To seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. What's the promise that comes out of it? All these things, the things the world runs after, the things we're so tempted to be worried about, they're provided to us. Put first things first, and God will put into your life what you need. Be about what matters to him, and he will be about what matters to you. It's ironic. It actually turns everything on its head. You would think that by going after these things, that's how we secure them. It's just the opposite. Go after the things of God, and he gives us the things that we need. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Be about the advancement of his kingdom. I agree with John MacArthur that it includes sharing the gospel. What's his kingdom? His kingdom is a sphere of his rule. It's submitting to his rule. His righteousness, what's that? That's pursuing what is right in his sight. It's submitting to his will. And interestingly enough, we live out the very prayer that we were to do earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you see the relationship here? One is a prayer about it. This is living it out. And so we seek to submit to his rule and seek to do his will. And amazingly enough, he provides for our needs. We put first things first, what matters to him, and then he provides for us what matters to us. There's a story I want to share, and I'm realizing I'm getting short on time. I don't have time to share it here. But I want us to think through something. It's so easy for us to look at this world and say, you know, my provider is my employer. Or my provider is what I do, and this and that and the other thing, what I save and stuff like that. God, providers or employers come and go, don't they? Someone could lose their job in a heartbeat. But God tells us in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And God can provide for us in many different ways, whether it's through an employer, whether it's through the generosity of others to you, or your generosity to others. He can even provide in dramatic, miraculous way, and I wish I had a time to share some things on that. He's capable of providing for us in many different ways. We need to trust him. We need to pursue what's most important to him, put first things first, and then trust him with the rest. And when we do, it leads into the last verse, which I think is really just kind of a conclusion for us, the last little booster shot, and it's this. You do not have to worry about tomorrow. You do not have to worry about it. We can live in the present. He says in verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He has that word therefore, which is in view of everything we've been talking about. And so if the future is in your heavenly Father's hands, why be anxious for it in the present? You don't know if even the troubles of tomorrow will come. So why let them load you up now? And in view of this verse, we got enough troubles with each day, don't we? So if you've got a load of those things already, and you can go through them by God's grace, why would you and I take tomorrow's load and unnecessarily load them on us now? Take a load off. And let's trust our Heavenly Father and be about his business, and then trust he will provide for what we need. And if you've been paying deep, deep attention to Jesus' words, I hope you have, the words of our Lord, and you are seeking, truly seeking, to internalize them and to live them out, I think your life will change today. I truly think that you who have been riddled with worry will be released from it. Let's pray.